1 Samuel chapter 7 in your Bible. I appreciate you turning over there. We've been in a series here on Sunday mornings at the end of the summer on the life of a man by the name of Samson. And Samson is, he's quite a paradox in the Bible. He is on one side, we're just so frustrated with him. He has so many things go wrong in his life because of his own choices. And then ultimately, though, we find him in Hebrews 11. He's in the Hall of Faith. It appears as though there were a 20-year period as being a judge in Israel, and that most of those bad things happened near the end of his time as a judge. But 1 Samuel chapter 7, we're introduced to somebody who tag teams with Samson in the Bible. His name is Samuel, and he makes up for a terrible blot upon the history of Israel when they had brought out the Ark of the Covenant into battle, and they thought that it would be a good luck charm, that the Lord would certainly smile upon them because they had brought this good luck charm. They were trying to manipulate God, is what they were trying to do, and no man can do that. You always get into trouble. And as a result of it, they lost the Ark of the Covenant. They never thought it ever happened. But the Philistines captured it. Remember, they put it in the house of Dagon, their god. And they woke up the next day, and Dagon was on his face. And so they set him back up. And they woke up the next day, and Dagon had fallen over, and he was in pieces. And so they just put him on an ox cart and sent the Ark, pointed it toward Israel. And it ends up over here in Kirjath-Jearim. It says in 1 Samuel 7 in verse 1, "And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the covenant. And it came to pass, while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord." And verse 3, Samuel says, hey, it's time to do something about that. "And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtoreth." That's the female deity of Baal. There's Baal and Ashtoreth. They're both wicked, and the worship of those false gods are degrading to human beings, and yet human beings love them, and the more they could get into it, the more addicted they were to it. They couldn't get out of it. And he says in verse 3, if you'll put that away, down to verse 3, midways, "and prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." And verse 4, "Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Asherah." Surprise, surprise. They were sick. Remember, Samson's time as judge covered a period when, you know, of 40 years in there. He was 20 years as judge, but as he came to power, there had been 40 years of domination by the Philistines. It's the longest period of that cycle of sin and slavery to take place in Israel. It was the longest period. And finally here, under Samuel's leadership, they are sick of it, and they're ready to overthrow the Philistines. Down to verse 5, "And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah, and drew water, and poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day, and said, there we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah." And verse 7, everybody's excited about this except the Philistines. They have dominated Israel all these decades, and they're not about to give them up. Their wealth and riches in that country, and they believe it belongs to them, that all of Israel is their slave. And so in verse 7, "When the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel." And in verse 7, it says, "And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us." They kind of caught division, didn't they? We need the Lord. The only way we can ever overthrow these Philistines is with the help of the Lord. Please cry out to God for us. And then down in verse 9, "And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a burnt offering, holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him." What a blessing. And then down in verse 10, "And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder." You understand that Baal is the god of thunder. He is the God of the storm. He is the God of fertility. And so, but God in heaven is the one who controls the thunderstorm. And they realize, hey, wait a minute, there really is a God, isn't it? And they get afraid. There is a God of Israel. They've talked about it, but now we know he exists. And they were smitten, it says. The Lord used it in verse 10 to discomfort them. And discomfited them, and they were smitten before the Lord. And verse 11, and the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote until they came to Beth-Kar. And then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin and called the name of it Ebenezer. Many, there's an old song, here I raise mine Ebenezer. Here, how many of you recognize that? Okay, I hope you do. Many years ago, I'm aware of a situation in which a church was leaving good old Bible-based, doctrinally-based hymns and gospel songs, and they were moving into what people call CCM, contemporary music. And they said, man, that's old-fashioned. Nobody will listen to it. Nobody wants it. And the point of their drive was that song. And they said, who knows what an Ebenezer is? And when I heard that, I thought, you know what? They're just ignorant of the Bible. Because Ebenezer means the stone of help. Ebenezer means that at that spot, when the songwriter put that in their song, they put scripture in there, he is our stone of help. The only way we can beat the Philistines is for the God who really does control the thunder to thunder and have his way. And God did, and they had a great victory, and they set up this stone of help, this Ebenezer. And there's a great message for us. I was telling our Sunday school class here, the one that meets in the auditorium, one of our adult classes there this morning, about how that yesterday was the first day of college football, and all over the country these major college football teams took the field. Some had done so on Wednesday and some on Thursday and some, you know, other times, but that it got underway in earnest on Saturday. I mean, folks were out in great numbers across the country. And there were a lot of scores that were run up. Carolina whooped up Coastal Carolina, didn't they? You know how that works. Every year, these major college powerhouse teams, they sign a contract with a lower team they know they can beat up on, and they pay them $800,000, $1 million, sometimes over $1 million to come and play in their stadium just so they can be a punching bag. They can be a cream puff that we can run over them, and the fans can get excited about our season. And there's a lot of teams that think they should probably be praying in the NFL today and not in the NCAA, because they ran up scores, 55-6. We killed them. They didn't even score a touchdown, and they think they're so great. But next week they actually are probably going to play a real football team. Next week, South Carolina plays Georgia, right? And it's going to be a different week. And no praying. No praying for that. I don't think it's right to pray for football games. But anyway, you're going to find out. I think sometimes we as Christians, we are constantly comparing ourselves to the wrong people. I said when we started this series, many of us come in this morning and we say, boy, I'm Paul. I'm Peter. I'm like Moses. I identify with that great character in the Bible. I believe if we're honest and we let God hold up the mirror of his word, we're a whole lot like Samson, more than we are Peter or Paul or John. And, Samson was a man who had unlimited potential. His life was touched by the providence of God, so is yours. You're born exactly into the time that God had planned. Remember, he was born at a time in which the children of Israel had been in captivity under the Philistines for 40 years. And God was preparing to deliver them. He wanted to use Samson's life, but ultimately Samson would not surrender it enough and long enough that God could use him as he planned. And so God gives men a free will. And he came under tremendous power. The Bible speaks of him being filled with the Holy Spirit. And we enjoyed looking at that as we saw those special times when God's Holy Spirit came upon him and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And we learned about how there's different in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We live in the day of grace, and God's Holy Spirit lives within us. And we have the choice every day to be filled with the Spirit as we ask God to fill us with his Spirit. We found that God had a tremendous and a mighty purpose in his life, and so does he today for us. But we saw that Samson spent most of the time about half the man that God wanted him to be, maybe a third of the man. The only way I can compare that is this. You go out to the parking lot, and you're the last one here this morning or tonight, and you notice under your car everybody's driven off, but there's antifreeze underneath there. And what in the world is going on? You pull the hood, and you look under there, and you're, oh, listen, look, the hose has come undone here, and all my antifreeze has leaked out. And so you maybe you've got your screwdriver, and you put it back on there, and it's tight and it's good. And you think, what am I going to do? You can't get anybody on their cell phone. They're all at the restaurant getting something to eat. And I don't know what I'm going to do. And then you think, well, Walmart is just down the road. And so I'm going to walk down to Walmart, and I'm going to get my antifreeze. I'm going to bring it back, and I'll get home today before time to come back to the service tonight. And so start out, and you think, you know what? It's too easy for me just to walk down there. I'm going to tie one leg up behind me, and I'm going to dip one arm, and I'm going to hop all the way to Walmart and back. That would be a challenge. And so you do it. Maybe you find yourself fall over, and you find out that it's very hard to get up with one leg tied behind you and one arm tied. And people drive by on the road, and they look at you, and they think, what is wrong with this person? Why are you doing that? But you know what? That's the way we live our Christian lives. I'm going to ask you, have you spent any time privately in the Word of God this week? And if you did, if maybe you can come and say, yes, sir, here's my Bible reading calendar. I highlighted everyone I read. Okay, what did you get out of God's Word? What did God show? I'm supposed to get something out of it? I'm supposed to. Now, I just want to highlight that because our church emphasizes that. And at the end of the year, maybe I'll be able to raise my hand. I read all the way through the Bible. Has anybody here this week, can you honestly say that you got on your face and you prayed for the United States of America? That you cried out just as Israel did here that God might deliver them from the Philistines? And no, we get a lot of fun just complaining about all those crazy people in Washington and all the decisions they make in Colombia, and we hadn't prayed a bit about those things. You know, sometimes we look and we see folks that aren't here. Boy, they used to be here. They used to be faithful. And we look up and you know what? We haven't prayed for them. We haven't gone by and contacted them. We haven't done anything to say, listen, hey, I'd like to see you back in church. I'd like to see you be faithful in the Lord's house. And you know what? We're living our lives like Samson lived his life. We've got one foot tied behind us and one arm tied behind us. And God is ready in His providence and timing. We're here in His power. It's inexhaustible. It's there for us. And in fact, we might not even come up to the standard of Samson. You know, he lived in the Old Testament. Well, not the day of grace. God's Holy Spirit came and indwelt us the moment we trusted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. God has a great purpose for us. He has a purpose for us every minute that we're here in Buford. And as I notice Samson, let me point out some things here about his life. Would you go over to Ephesians chapter 6? And as we move on from Samson, and as we close out here with Samuel, let me point out in these minutes that we have left, that I may not get to Samuel, I may have to pick him up next week, but we will do that. But here we got Samson, and I noticed the issues about Samson is he totally disregarded his parents. And in Ephesians chapter 6, as I look at the life of Samson, he broke their hearts. Let me say that again, because everybody here is somebody's daughter. Everybody here is somebody's son. You know, nobody here hatched. No one, they just found you under a rock. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, we have parents. And God's desire is, it's one of 10 moral laws. We don't keep the law to get saved. The Bible says you can't do that. But my friend, these 10 moral laws transcend all time. These are things that please God. They are His will. And He said in Ephesians 6 and verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then verse 2, He emphasized, it's not just an outward obedience, but in verse 2, it's an inward heart that honors them, that recognizes what God was doing when He gave you these people. Verse 2, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And in verse 3, it is so important to the Lord that he ties the link that a person will dwell on this planet to how their heart is to obey and to honor their parents. He says that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. Those are important words. God wants a person to honor and he wants them to obey their parents. It's extremely important. Teenager and boys and girls, and the spirit of our hearts. You know, both my parents are gone. I was blessed. I was like Samson. Samson had tremendous parents. They loved the Lord. They listened to God. In fact, a few weeks ago, we went through and saw the things that they did for Samson that were so important for any parent. And I'm thankful for my parents. There's a time near the end of their life I was not as thankful. And each day I had to battle to what the Bible says when it says to honor your parents. My parents' health failed and everything reversed. You know, I was my father's father. He was my son. In fact, one day when I went to pick him up, he was with a gentleman and he said, "Oh, my dad is here." And he laughed and I laughed. But you know what? You start looking into your soul. And God, in different stages of life, he challenges your life and your heart to obey him. Will you obey him? Will you do what he says? And he says in verse 1, boys and girls and teenagers and young folks, children, obey your parents. And in verse 2, that spirit is to honor them from inside. And Samson just disregarded his parents. There's another issue in Samson. Not only did he disregard his parents, but he disobeyed the clear commands of Scripture. The Lord told him specifically some things that he wanted him to do. He had what's called a Nazarite vow, and usually a person would do that for a short period of time in order to serve the Lord, in order to honor the Lord. Because of a burden on their hearts, they would take upon themselves this Nazarite vow. There were parts of it. It involved a man not cutting his hair, which meant that when people looked, they would do a double take. You know, they would say, "What does that guy look like that for? You know what?" And he looked different. He wasn't to touch something that was dead, and which had to do basically with the way in those days they would have taken care of their family when they died. And someone in his family died, he couldn't go and participate in lovingly caring for that body. He had a responsibility, which showed that above all things, above his family relationships, that the Lord had to take first place in his life. And then he couldn't take of the fruit of the vine, which were spoken of in the Bible. It's a picture of just the natural joys of life. There were certain joys that as a Nazarite that he would set aside, that would not be a part of his life. But he plowed through every single one of them. Do you remember a few weeks ago when we saw him over there? He started getting over near the vineyards. What's a man who's not supposed to eat of the fruit of the vine? What's he doing hanging out in the vineyards? And does anybody remember what came out? What came out and met him? It was a lion. Yeah, there's the devil who is always ready over there in the vineyards to come out and to destroy Samson. And God gave him tremendous power. God came upon him and he was able to tear the lion in half and kill it and take its life. But you know, he just disobeyed the clear commands of the Bible. What about you? You know, my friend, sometimes we are playing Coastal Carolina. And I'm so good today. Boy, I made it to Sunday school. I made it to church. I was here Wednesday night. I sang in the choir. I did this, that, and the other, and I got a list. But we're like, you know, we're setting ourselves up to not... Are there commands that right now the Holy Spirit of God might bring to your mind that you know that God clearly says this should be a part of your life and it's not? Or this should not be a part of your life and it is? What am I? I'm a lot like Samson. And guess what? It's like going through life with one foot tied behind your back and one arm tied behind your back and trying to get somewhere and accomplish something for God. Look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 3. It's a sad thing, but there is a great moment there in Scripture when Samson goes and visits a harlot. And the Philistines are going to fall on him and destroy him. And remember, as to make fun of them, he literally picks up the city gates and carries them a great distance and deposits it on a mountain, you know, a hill there. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3, he disobeyed those commands, but he also defiled himself. And if I could just challenge you, and if I could just warn you this morning, the devil is extremely interested in defiling you. And the Lord doesn't clue us all in about this, but it seems to be extremely important to God, so much so that in Matthew chapter 5, he talks about if your right hand would cause these kinds of problems in your life, it'd be better for you to chop your right hand off, and if it were possible to go through eternity, with a disability in eternity forever and ever, than to let these things be a part of your life. And in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3, God says, I would like for you, I command you to be pure. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4, 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Okay, Lord, that sounds good. I believe in the doctrine of sanctification. God has set me apart and he's making me useful to himself. How can I do that? How can I cooperate? Verse 3, that ye should abstain from fornication. What is fornication? It's an all-encompassing word in the Bible. It has to do with immorality. Every part you can imagine. It's like all in one word, and God said it. I don't want this to be a part of you. He keeps going, and he says, verse 4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel. That's our physical bodies. In sanctification and honor. If we could replay all of the thoughts that we had this week, if we could replay all of the things that we watched or that sites that we visited, I wonder if we would be holding our head up. I think that we may be defeating coastal Carolina, but we haven't gotten to the major foes of our life, and therefore we're very much like Samson. It says, verse 4, that every one of us should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. And verse 5, not in the lust of concupiscence. Concupiscence is the spirit of this age. No restraints. You want to say something filthy and dirty publicly, you go ahead and do it. Even if you're the President of the United States, you just go ahead and do it. Whatever you want to do. Don't hold back. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which is God's shorthand for the world here, which know not God. And in verse 6, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have forewarned you and testified. And then he says it one more time, verse 7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness. You know, when you find devils or demons in the Bible, they're called unclean spirits. And when you find God's Holy Spirit, he's called the Holy Spirit. And the Lord says, I don't want these things to be a part of your life. For God hath not called us to uncleanness. That's that filth of this world. But unto holiness. And so here was Samson, who had those problems, that spirit of lust in his life. He was ultimately defeated and enslaved. And boy, did they have a good time with that. You know, they took the mighty Samson. When Delilah gave him a haircut and said, the Philistines be upon thee. And boy, he was so weak because he had now violated all of those commands that God had made so clear to him for his life. They had been violated. And then they took him and they put his eyes out and they gave him a job. He had the job of holding the bar. And like a wild ox, an animal, they would bit the whip and say, go, Samson. And he'd go around in circles over there in the mill and grind the wheat and the barley when they brought it in. And, oh, what a sad sight. And they just thought that was the funniest thing in the world. Your God indwelled you, and you had so much power. But look at you. Our God is greater. And they had put his eyes out, and he had become a slave, defeated and enslaved. And this morning, more and more, there are believers that are defeated and enslaved by so many things. And if the light were to be shown upon our lives where others could see, would be ashamed of those things. And that's the way Samson was. Would you go to Psalm 69 and verse 33? An amazing thing happened, and I want to mention as we close this morning, again, I wanted to get to the stone of help. We're going to get there, but I'm afraid we'll need to do that on next Sunday. But you're just not listening fast enough again this morning. Psalm 69 and verse 33. One of the things that Samson did was to start a prison ministry. He's over in prison. He's a slave to the Philistines. When they said, get up, get your hands on that bar, whack, get going. Hey, you don't stop. You don't slow down until we tell you to. You keep going. And he went around in circles there. It must have been so miserable. And I'm sure he often thought about those things. But something happened inside of Samson. Please don't miss this. Everything that had seemed to happen in Samson's life that had to do with spiritual things up to this point had basically been external things. And I believe that we have generations of Christians that are pretty fair with external things. We know what we're supposed to say. We know what we're supposed to do. We know the language we're supposed to use. We know the hoops that we're supposed to jump through. And nothing ever got into the heart, down deep into the heart where it really matters. We read when we started this service over there in Psalm 40. The Lord says, leave your sacrifices at home. I want this to come from your heart. And suddenly in Psalm 69 or verse 33, something started happening in the heart of Samson. Oh, Lord, I've been a fool, haven't I? Oh, God, could you possibly forgive me? You've done so much for me. God, you gave me those parents. And Lord, you made it so clear, your commands of what you expected and what you wanted. I've made so many excuses and done so many foolish things. I've made so many terrible choices. And Psalm 69, verse 33, it says, for the Lord heareth the poor and despiseth not his prisoners. And suddenly a prison ministry of one, somebody gets right with the Lord down there. His hair has begun to grow. The Philistines aren't afraid of him anymore. Maybe they're just lackadaisical. Maybe they don't even believe there is a God of Israel. They, you know, the exploits of this great man have long passed now from the scene. And suddenly, remember, they got him into their temple of Dagon, brought him in there for a good laugh. And apparently, Samson must have had quite a little personality. And so they're laughing, having a great time. There are thousands of them there. And when they have a little break, he asks the young man that's there with him to put him there with his hands on the pillars. He knows that place well. And he asks God for the power to push those pillars in. And the Bible says that he does. And when he does it, God notes that in that final action of Samson, that he destroyed more Philistines than he had before in his entire life. And oh, God's not done with you yet. And you may have come into this service and you have failed the Lord many times. And maybe this morning you think, listen, I identify more with Samson than anything else. God has saved me and he's given me new life in Jesus Christ, but I'm not taking advantage of this tremendous power that God makes available to me. And I'm not involved in the purpose for which God has created me, which is to reach a lost and dying world with the gospel. What am I doing to do that? And the fruit of it here is that God heard him and God used his life. Psalm 107 and verse 6 this morning, if I could encourage you, and I want to do that, that's why we're here. And that is that how the Lord loves a contrite spirit and how everything changes. Everything changes when a person sincerely develops that spirit. It says in Psalm 107 and verse 6, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. Well, this morning, Samson, he was good for many years with the outward trappings. He protected his Nazarite vows publicly, but privately he was violating them, and it caught up with him. And it always catches up with us. It always catches up with us. There was no inward heart for God, but I'm thankful he's included in the hall of faith, because at that moment, that prison ministry was very fruitful and effective, and he pushed those walls in, and boy, it was the start that we'll see happening about the same time what takes place in 1 Samuel chapter 7 over at Mizpah. And God ushered from one leader into another leader, and he has a way of doing that. But hey, this morning, we need to pay attention. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Our pianist is coming, and in just a moment, we're going to have a gospel invitation. And I appreciate it this morning that you get as still and quiet as you can and that you give attention to the things that are going to be said. Number one, you may be here in this service this morning and you say, I do not have God's Holy Spirit within me, and I know it. I have never trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Or perhaps you're here and you say, listen, I can look back upon a time when I think I did, but I don't know anything of the power of God upon my life, and I don't know, I live in doubt if I would go to heaven. I can't imagine either situation. God marvelously has put you here in a place where in just a minute, people are going to be standing to their feet and heads will be bowed, eyes will be closed, and we'll be giving what's called an invitation, inviting you to come for help. It takes a little courage to step out, slip out from where you are. But I'll tell you, you will join many that have come down these aisles and come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. People here in this service this morning could stand and give their testimony of that night or that service or that revival where they came to know Christ, and you can join them. Won't you come this morning? I'll get you with a person that you'll feel comfortable with. If it's a lady or a young lady, it'll be a lady. If it's a man or a young man, it'll be a man. And they'll take the Bible, answer your questions, show you what God said to do to be saved. I don't believe that you'll ever regret it. But my friend, I wouldn't have the foolishness. If this morning you don't know if you died, you'd go to heaven. I wouldn't be so foolish as to walk out of this building without getting some help. Please step out for Jesus Christ. You may be here this morning and you say, preacher, I am saved and I know it. But I am identifying a whole lot more with Samson than I am with Peter and John and Paul and James and the Lord's disciples and those great missionaries like Barnabas in the Bible. I sometimes think of myself that way, but as I look into the mirror of the Word of God, it's someone like Samson that is staring back. All of the investment of heaven in my life, God in His wonderful providence and blessing pouring out upon us so many things, and yet I'm going through life with my foot tied behind my back, my one arm, maybe more than that, one eye closed, and I am not where I should be. This morning is a great morning to use these front steps and these front pews and just tell God about that. You don't have to tell me. You don't have to tell this crowd. But my friend, I believe I would tell the Lord. You know, one of the things that is very disconcerting is that God dealt with Samson. And He's going to deal with us. And this morning, well, the need of the hour is to have now that contrite spirit and that prison ministry to be done today in your heart. Won't you come? I'm so glad Samson came home. Father, thank you for the privilege of looking at the life of Samson. And then one more message in this series as we look at Samuel and all the fruit that came from what happened in Samson's life and the courage that it brought to God's people and their willingness to follow the leadership of Samuel. And there's so much to learn from it. Lord, help us to do it. But this morning, we've got decisions to make. We've got choices to make. Help us to have courage. Help us not to look down upon Samson when, Lord, you know us inside and out, and you know our heart. That's why you recorded the life of Samson for us to see. And, Lord, I pray that we'll get real about our lives. I pray for those that need Jesus Christ, that, Lord, right now they'll have that courage to put one foot in front of the other. Meet me here at the front, and as I see them coming, I'll come and help them. But Lord, we're waiting for them to take that step. Help them to step out for Christ this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.